There's a few things which I want to bring out before we even get started with this. We're only going to do 11 verses tonight. So we're not going to be here very long. So 11 verses, and we'll be able to get through it real quick. The other thing is I want to talk about some of the things which are kind of important about these first 11 verses. And it's a definition of a few words. Ecclesiastes. What does it mean? It means speaker, preacher, gatherer, somebody which gathers people together and instructs them or teaches them or leads them. I just look and it says Ecclesiastes is a Latin translation of a Greek translation of the Hebrew word kohelet. I guess that's how you pronounce it. It's K-O-H-E-L-E-T. And from that, I'd like to go down to a definition of another word, habel. It's a Hebrew word, habel. And it means a number of different things. Just in the book of Ecclesiastes, it has these words which are used: delusion, empty, emptiness, fleeing, fraud, futile, futility, idols, mere breath, nothing, useless, vain, vainly, vanity, vanity of vanities, vapor, worthless, meaningless, temporary. It's used 67 times in the Old Testament and 30 times in Ecclesiastes. So you know, I'm sitting there going, wow. So I never knew that before. Another phrase that is used is under the sun. And you'll see that a number of times. You're going, he talks about under the sun. So you have to imagine you're in your own little world and put a dome over your head. And that area where you're living, that area under the sun, is your world. It's the way you look at things, those things which affect you. And this is how it is an expression he uses often. It has to do with things on earth. The phrase appears to describe daily life. Under the sun is used 29 times in this book, and it denotes the preacher's sphere of daily life. So this is the way he looks at his daily life, under the sun. Now, this is almost the end of the year. We're getting ready to start a new year. When we start that year, it's going to be, you know, everybody has resolutions, you know, New Year's resolutions. I started mine a long time ago. I started mine whenever I started trying to lose weight. And I still have a goal to lose another 30 pounds. It's been going kind of slow right now, but I still are shooting for that. Each of us have things that we want to accomplish in our life. I think of Daryl. He was a golfer, right? He liked to golf. I guess you even instructed golfing. Preston, you're sort of a speaker, motivational speaker. You instruct people, I guess. I don't really know your whole detail of your job. But each of us have things that we want to accomplish and be able to do. And all of us, like it's getting in shape. Everybody wants to get in shape. And you get up in the morning, you go out and you do your little routine, walk around the block, you know, 10 or 15 times, walk a mile or two, or come back, you punch on a punching bag, and you go swim for a while, and you get have this routine, you do it all the time to keep you in shape and keep you going. And we all have to work hard to accomplish these goals, to get in shape and stay in shape. If we don't do this, we lose all the progress that we've done in the past. You have to continually work at it. And you're going to say, what in the world are you going on about all this stuff? I'm trying to get to the point of explaining Ecclesiastes the way that it's affecting this fellow who is speaking, which is addressed as the preacher. I mean, I know who he is, at least who I believe he is, which is Solomon, King Solomon. I think the first verse of the Bible, of this chapter, explains who he is. Some people disagree that it was him that wrote this book. But just look at the first words. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, who else could that be? It's, at least that's the way I look at it. If you go and look at some of the other references, well, it could have been a descendant of David that was also a king in Jerusalem. I guess it could. But this book is never mentions King Solomon's name in Ecclesiastes. I haven't, at least if it did, I missed it. The words is explaining this man, which is the preacher, who is the son of David and king of Jerusalem. Verse 2, it starts out, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, I think, remember the song, How Vain You Are? You know, I'm thinking about that, you know. Well, it's got another meaning, okay, this vanity. Vanity in the above scripture means emptiness, something transitory. In other words, it is like a sigh. You know, it's like a sigh because there is nothing to hope for. It speaks of hopelessness. As the preacher observed life, he saw little that exhibit profit or accomplishment. So his life, he couldn't see what was accomplished by it. And I started thinking, so I'm going to go through and I'm going to talk about all this. And then I'm saying, I believe this is King Solomon. And I think it's important that we look at a few things about King Solomon. If you go to 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings, it tells about King Solomon and his life. And it gives a pretty detailed description of what he's done. And I want to read a couple verses on this. And see, I'm jumping to the back of my lesson instead of staying where I was at, because this is what I do. I'm not very stable on doing things. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 9. And we're going to read 9 through 15. It says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor ask for riches for yourself, nor have asked for life, the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my way to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offerings of peace offering, and made a feast for all his servants. Now we see the beginning of how Solomon starts out. Then we jump ahead to the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, and starting with verse 9, we're going to read 9 through 11. 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. So here, and I think this will give you an idea of what this, the preacher, or in my opinion, King Solomon, this is my opinion, just like Darrell always says, my opinion. But let's start with verse 3 now. What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? There's that under the sun. What does he profit from all the toils under the sun with his labor? This implies an answer to a rhetorical question, is that there is no profit for a man to work. This supports the ideal that vanity refers to the lack of profit and value or worth. So, you know, what he's working for is doesn't accomplish anything. Now we go into Ecclesiastes 1, from 4 to 11. He goes through and he's going to tell us that nothing changes in this world. Everything is the same thing with nature and also with people. Nobody changes. So he starts out with verse 4. One generator passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. You ever open up the newspaper and look at the obituaries? You got a list of people that die, and you go and flip a couple of pages, and then you have a list of births. They come and they go. And that's the way things go in this world. Nothing continues. In verse 5, it says, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens back to the place to where it rose. It's a normal thing. It's easy to see. He's going, sun rises and it sets and it goes back to where it started at and it starts to rise and set again. It's just a continuation of day after day after day. And it's separated with night after night after night. Now we go to verse 6, and it talks about the wind. The wind goes towards the south and turns around and goes to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. The wind continues to return as it moves around and around. Now, always think about where I lived in Delta, Utah. All the trees at my house were like this, every one of them. And because the majority of the wind blew in the spring through midsummer, and it was always 70 to 80 miles an hour blowing across and all the trees over it. It was a continuous thing. In the winter, it'd flip around, and you say, oh, it comes from the south. Yeah, it comes from the south. But it wasn't a warm wind. It was a cold wind. And wind does that. It goes around and around and around and around. It never stops. It's blowing from one direction to another. Not as fast all the time, but it slows down and speeds up. And this preacher, he's looking at it, and he just doesn't see, you know, it's an endless cycle. What can I do about it? It's going to happen all the time. In verse 7, it talks about the rivers. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. to the place from which the rivers come, there they return again, or turn again. And they turn again and they flow again. What it's really saying here is the water somehow goes back to where it started and starts all over again. It just continues that cycle over and over. Now, these next verses, 8 through 11, and see, we're almost done. We only got a couple more verses. It's a life is a disappointment, is what he's referring to here in these verses. All things, in verse 8, it says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with fearing. And what he's saying is, our eyes can never see enough, and we can never hear enough, but we're never satisfied with what we hear and what we see. It's terrible to say we're that way, but we are. We never satisfy with anything. And I'll guarantee you, would you say, I'm tired of seeing, so I'd wish I was blind? No, you won't. Or I'm tired of hearing, I wish I couldn't hear? No, you wouldn't say that either. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Can you imagine to think that there's nothing new under the sun? Would you get to the point to where, why am I getting up? There's nothing new to look at. There's nothing to see, nothing to do. It's almost hopelessness is what he's looking at. And the reason I read, let me go with the next one. All right, verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said, see this, it is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. And this is basically saying for 1,000 years, everything seems to be the same thing. The sun comes up the same way, the wind blows the same way. People live the same thing. People eat the same food. They do this and they do that. And it's really no change. I was reading an article about inventions. You know, we think, oh, look at this new invention we got. A long time ago, a lot of these ideals were thought up and knew by other people, but the technology wasn't there to be able to develop them. And the airplane, you know, the airplane, people seen the airplane flying, they seen the birds, they said, hey, you do this, you know, it'd be almost like a bird. But they didn't have the technology to be able to create it. Okay, verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And what this is saying, all right, I got a question for you. How many of you know the name of your grandfather? Probably just about everybody, right? How many of you know what he thought about and what he believed in? How many of you know the name of your great-grandfather and what he thought and what he believed? We don't know it. It just, when I die, you know, when I die, I'm going to fly away. There's no doubt. When I die, you know, I'm going to be gone. My kids will remember it for a while. My grandkids may remember it, may not. My sons can't remember their grandfather. And they definitely can't remember their great-grandfather. And we're not remembered. Not very long. I can always remember being a supervisor at a power plant when somebody would die at the plant, you know, need you to go into the funeral, and, you know, you take part of a day off, you go into the funeral, see the guy, show your respects and stuff like that. And even if they were good friends of you or not, You go there and do that. Sometimes they'd have potlucks. That's one thing Mormons did. They have a funeral, then they have a potluck afterwards, and then we come back to the plant. And so we get back to the plant, and we go to work. And after work, we go home. We go eat, clean up, go to bed. And, you know, the whole time that you're at this funeral, you're talking about, oh, yeah, Joe was really a good guy. You know, he really accomplished a lot of things. He had a nice family and this and this. So you wake up the next morning and you go to work. Is Joe on your mind anymore? No. If he is, it might just be a passing thought. That's how the remembrance is of things which were before. That's why I know that when I die, it's gone. Now, verse 11 is where I read it, and it says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. So we won't remember anything which has happened before, and we won't remember things which are going to happen. We're definitely not going to know what people are going to do. This really is saying that one generation seems not to learn the mistakes and the things where people have failed in the generation before. It just goes over, and the same mistakes are repeated again, and the same mistakes are continuing to go on and on. And I think one of the good reasons about this is the Bible's left out of so many people's lives, because it's their life under the sun, the little dome that they live in. It's other people are left out, and I'm afraid in a lot of cases, even God is left out of some people's life. We're going to get out really early, guys. The one thing I want to bring up out of this whole thing, I read these things about Solomon. King Solomon was really blessed. He had the abilities. He had the knowledge and being able to have the wisdom. And he gained so much wealth. And he was so respected by everybody in the world. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He married all these wives and had these concubines and that to bring all the nations around him, you know, would work with him and wouldn't attack him in that. And so he had all them. But the one thing that God warned him about the whole time, do not put other gods before me. Do not follow it. I can't imagine 700 wives. I cannot imagine 1,000 women. It's tough with one, but anyway. But the thing is, she knows. She knows she makes it tough on me sometimes. But 1,000 women pulling you in all these different directions. It'd be so hard to not be able to get by. But the one thing which we all need to realize is God's there for us at all times. Solomon forgot that. I was thinking about some of the things he did. In his youth, he wrote the Songs of Solomon. He wrote part of Proverbs in his middle age. And in my opinion, he wrote Ecclesiastes in his latter age. And with the fact that he wrote that in his older age, I think he realized how much he'd lost of what God had given him. I think he forgot that God gave him this wisdom and gave him this knowledge and this ability to be able to work with people. And he had all this wealth. And God cared for him. God even sent Nathan to David to and told him that Solomon's name should be Jedidiah, which means, you know, beloved of the Lord. And God loved Solomon. It's the reason why he treated him the way he did. Well, we forget God loves us. And he wants us to obey his commandments. He wants us to follow his laws and his rules. And how many times do we turn away from that? And we sort of, slip by. We have our own little world we live in. We live under the sun. But the one thing we have to remember, we need to be living in the sun. The sun, which is Jesus Christ. We need to put him first in our life. And this is who we should be living for. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, I think it sums it up pretty good. And I think you're going to see later on that Solomon is not so depressing and down on everything which is going on. Whenever you go further into this, just these first few verses in the beginning, he's sort of, everything is a loss. But starting with verse 13 of chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad or evil. We have to remember that. God knows what we're doing. And we should be striving to please him at all times. And this is where Solomon messed up. He let other things become more important to him. You know, Jesus came to this earth and he suffered and died for each of us. He gave his life. He suffered on that cross and shed his blood for our sins. And he only asked a few things. He wants you to accept him as being the Son of God. It's an easy thing. You know, people come up and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do believe it. Are you going to turn away from the life that you're living? This is one thing you have to repent. And then you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. And then you can live in the sun. It's a continual thing, just like the exercise and everything that we do. You have to continue to work at it. It doesn't stop. You have to continue to be a Christian, day in, day out, night and day, all the time. The invitation is yours if you have any needs, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you haven't accepted Christ and you believe that he is the Son of God and you want to serve him and work with him. The opportunity is yours as we sing the invitation song.